Jesus. Well, what a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. What a great day to be those called according to his purpose. We've, in the last couple of weeks, we have kicked off 2016 in a great way. We've had the Holy Ghost being poured out Sunday morning, Sunday night, Friday night, our youth revival. We filled the house up. God moved. We almost didn't have preaching. We had 13 receive the Holy. Now, that 13 is our official count, but we, in our leadership meeting Sunday morning, we're having some discussions, and we had people getting the Holy Ghost all around the building and some that we didn't count. And I think if you're doing it right and if it's truly apostolic, then you can't keep up with it. And you just let God counts all this stuff and he figures it out. But in the meantime, we do our best. But I'm excited. I'm excited about the prospect of apostolic revival. I'm excited about young people living for God and teaching Bible studies. And I'm excited about our elders living for God and teaching Bible studies. And I'm excited about Bible studies in the schools. And we had ours in Pell City this week. And I had a young lady that stayed after the study and wanted to talk and talk about the trouble that was going on in her life and talking about what she felt in the study and wanted to connect. And I feel like God is doing awesome. They had 90 again, approximately. You got it? They had approximately 90 again at Ramsey today, and they talked about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. We had 30 from those school studies Friday night in service with us, and we had a number of them get the Holy Ghost, and this is just starting to look really bodacious and crazy, and I'm excited about what God's doing. We've got a prophecy and a promise. The Bible says, in the last days saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And I'm excited about God pouring out his spirit on all flesh. I'm excited about God doing a work in Birmingham. I've got a mentality, an attitude. God, if you're doing anything anywhere, I want you to do it here. If you're going to pour out your spirit anywhere, God, if there's a promise in your word that it can happen, God, well, you might as well do it with us. So we're just excited. Remember to keep Brother Jamie and Tim and Brother Kedrick in your prayers, their family, as they go through this time of loss. We want to lift them up. There's going to be a funeral here on Saturday. I haven't heard an official time, but I think it's 11 o'clock. Is that correct? And so we'll come together and we will pray and have a time of mourning with them. And just believe that God is going to be with them in this time of loss. And also keep the pastor and Sister Sutton in your prayers as they travel. And we're going to have church tonight. I'm excited about what the Holy Ghost is going to do with the remainder of the service. And I'm just glad to be in the kingdom of God, in the house of God tonight. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be reading in verse 13, a short passage of Scripture, but very familiar to you. Philippians 3 and 13. Everybody good in the house of God? You excited? All right. Great to have our friends from California, from the Rock Church in Sacramento with us tonight. Want to make them feel welcome. Very dear friends and leaders in the apostolic movement, Reverend Brother Miles Young and Bishop Nathaniel Wilson. We love them and we love their church, and glad to be in the kingdom with them. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to put your Bibles down, your phones down, whatever you're reading out of, and lift up your hands and your heart and talk to God right now. Holy Ghost, we need you tonight. We need your power. We need a demonstration of your spirit. God, I pray that you would impregnate this place, God, that your spirit would sweep over every life, every home, every family, God. I pray that the anointing of God would do its work tonight, God. Help us to see you differently, God. Help us tonight to have a new mindset, oh God. Help us, God, to press toward the mark, oh Lord, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you love him, why don't you give him one more hand clap of praise as you're seated tonight. We love you, Jesus. We glorify you. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. We know from the biblical account that God created Adam and Eve in innocence. If you've been through a Bible study, you've been through this discussion multiple times. But God created them in innocence, and their perspective was perfect. Their way of seeing was without error. But vision is only possible when two objects are seen in contrast one against the other. Where natural vision is concerned, if everything is gray and everything is flat and everything is smooth, then there really is no way to distinguish one thing from the other. So true vision happens as objects are seen against each other. Physical creation was made with texture, with color, and with contrast. Life is actually experienced in contrast. We have extremes like light and darkness, cold and hot, soft and hard. Such was the existential reality of Adam and Eve in the garden. In the midst of the garden, God placed two trees. And in seeing one tree, seeing the tree of knowledge, Adam and Eve were able to truly see the tree of life. They could see them contrasted against each other. Mankind, we understand from study of Scripture, is a three-part being. He is body, he is soul, and he is spirit. I want to propose to you tonight that the body allows us to see in present reality with our eyes, or even experience life through the five senses. Soul, our soul allows us to see behind, through memories, through introspection, and through reflection. And our spirit allows us to see ahead and into the future, to see possibilities, and to experience vision. In order for mankind to become, in order for humanity to progress throughout the dispensations, in order for mankind to ascend, to go up the mountain of God, he must first have the capacity to see in contrast. In the garden, he saw the contrasting realities that each tree represented, but he only had one way of seeing. He could only see things through the perspective of God initially. There were two realities that were possible for humanity, but only one way of seeing those realities. Into this world of perfect seeing slithers the serpent. When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, they were given two objects against which to see everything else. But when Satan came, they were given two perspectives, two ways of seeing. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible tells us, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." At this point in the discussion, only God's way of seeing is known. And God gives Adam and Eve a spiritual perspective. But the Bible tells us, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Now pause the discussion. It is in this moment that we should challenge how we traditionally see a lie, how we traditionally even understand this passage. Satan is not lying to them in the traditional sense, in the traditional definition, in that he isn't telling an untruth. He is changing their way of seeing. Everybody with me so far? And that is the nature of manipulation. He's changing the discussion from one of primary spiritual emphasis to that of immediate physical emphasis. And he tells them, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, Then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw through her own reflection, when she saw through her own analysis what he was saying was true, she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. The Bible tells us that she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, not only will natural objects be seen in contrast, but the way of seeing will be in contrast. Now there will not only be a war of images that is external and without the body, but now all of a sudden there will be a war of seeing that exists within the man. When their way of seeing changed, their knowledge expanded. Their eyes were open, and they knew, the Bible says, that they were naked. They were naked before this experience, but now their way of seeing has changed their knowledge. And their knowledge will change the way that they feel about life, and the way that they feel will change their behavior. And so now we have a cycle of seeing and knowing and believing and doing, and seeing and knowing and believing and doing. And it's a process, it's a cycle that has begun. And that process, from that moment, that process has extended all the way to where we stand today. Media gives you a way of seeing. Television gives you a way of seeing the world that changes what you know, and then changes how you feel, and then changes what you do, and then changes what you see, and then changes what you know, and then changes how you feel, and then changes what you do. Everything around us now is completing this cycle. What you see, how you see, what you hear, how you hear. And then the analysis begins. Is it true or is it not true? And then we either reject the information or we embrace the information. And then we allow it to live in our mind and in our heart and our spirit long enough to where it becomes something that we're passionate about. And it becomes something that we worship around and something that we're fixated upon. And then all of a sudden our actions become idolatrous because of what we see and because of what we know and because of what we feel we do. And then at the end of the day, we're judged based on what we do. We're going to be judged for our works. Not just what I see, but how I see. Not just what I experience in life, but how I experience. Because there are constant voices, a barrage of distractions in life. There are things that either willingly or unwillingly come into my life, and I have a response. The Bible says you've got to guard your eyes. You've got to keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it flows the issues of life. And as apostolics, we have a responsibility to protect our eyes, to protect what comes in, to protect our ears. You remember the song from Sunday school, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear, because the Father up above is looking down in love. I've come to tell somebody tonight, we have a responsibility to guard our eyes. We have a responsibility to guard against the barrage of voices in our culture, the secular ideals, the humanist ideals that will tell you you're God. You've got to resist it. New way of seeing. So now it's not just an external battle of images against contrasted one against the other, but now it's in an internal struggle of contrast. It's where Paul says the things that I would do, I don't do, and the things that I would not do, those things I do. And then in exasperation, he throws up his hands and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from these bonds of sin? I've come to tell somebody tonight, I need God to change my mind. I need God to work on my way of thinking. There's some things you can't just pop psychology your way out of. You need a transformed mind. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat?" I want you to notice now, for the first time in man's existence, he's looking back with regret. Now the soul is looking back in introspection and reflection upon the circumstance that happened. Now time has passed, and now God's presence wasn't there, and all of a sudden it is there, and God's looking for man, and he's talking to man. And that's what's happening tonight as the Spirit of God moves in this service. There are people under the sound of my voice that you've heard and felt the presence of God, and God is coming, and he's coming to do business with you, and he wants to commune and to fellowship with you. And God, Adam is looking back. And he's looking back on the circumstance. He's no longer looking forward with vision and anticipation, but he's looking back at tragedy. He's looking back at a mistake. For the first time in man's history, repentance is necessary. This is the first time that mankind will have to make a 180-degree turn from the past and into the future. This is the beginning of regret, of loss, of sorrow and remorse. A new way of seeing brought an inferior knowledge, which brought new emotions and new behaviors. And the man answered God, and he said, "The woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me." And God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you're cursed above the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall thou eat all of the days of your life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between his seed and your seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is prophecy concerning the Christ that would come. Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow you're going to bring forth children, and your desire is going to be towards your husband, and he shall rule over you." And unto Adam he said, "Because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you're going to eat bread all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles are going to come forth for you. In the sweat of your face you're going to eat bread till you return into the ground, for out of it were you taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So God is taking care of the sin problem. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So Adam and Eve have a repentance experience. They have a time of reflecting back on their mistakes and on their failures. And God takes care of it, but he drives them out of the garden. And I want to tell you, it's important to understand that after this process happens, after repentance happens, after the blood is applied, after the Spirit of God moves you forward, it's time to stop looking back. After God expels them from the garden, after God sends them out into a future, it's not a future that's supposed to be filled with regret. It's a future that's supposed to be filled with promise. I know there's going to be some pain in that future, but it's a future where you're going to produce children, Eve. It's a future, Adam, where you're going to till the ground and you're going to bring forth a promise. Paul admonishes us. He tells us you've got to get to the place where, listen, introspection and reflection is necessary, but you've got to get to the place where you're not looking back anymore. You've got to get to the place where you're not hung up on your mistakes anymore. You've got to get to the place where you're not caught up on your past anymore. You need God to transform your mind. And listen, the best form of repentance is a life of vision. The best repentance is to set your eye on the mark of God and to never look back again. The reason that people fall into unbelief, the reason that the children of Israel fell into unbelief, is because they started looking back at Egypt. Because you can't allow your mind to dwell on the past. Paul had to understand something. In my past, I held the garment of those that stoned Stephen. In my past, I persecuted the church. But I had to get to a place where I couldn't dwell on the past anymore. I had to get to a place where I couldn't dwell on my mistakes anymore. I had to get to the place where I didn't look back at all the things I did wrong. And I don't look back at all the abuse and all the molestation and all the things that happened in my life that crippled me. There comes a place in your walk with God where you need the Holy Ghost to transform your thinking, and you need God to infuse a vision into your spirit, and it needs to be the thing you wake up thinking about, and the thing you go to bed thinking about, and the thing that you eat on, and the thing that you dwell on. Oh, somebody needs to help me tonight. It wasn't the will of God to lock them in that place. It was never the will of God to keep them in Eden. People need to stop looking back at the Garden of Eden. God had a future for the human race prepared that was going to propel them way past the garden. God has a plan. Look at somebody next to you and say, God's got a plan for your life. Look at somebody else and tell them, you need a vision. This new way of seeing would mar the human story. It would define the human narrative so in such an extreme way, so tragically, that it would cost men their lives and nations their very existence. Perspective takes what we see further into the world of seeing and determines how we see. Thomas Kuhn, an American physicist, historian, and philosopher of science, coined the modern phrase paradigm shift. His controversial work on the philosophy of science proposed that any scientific revolution could not be completely objective because there is always some component of human influence upon scientific discovery. So what he was saying was, it doesn't matter what we discover in science, there's some bias, there's some idiosyncrasy, there's some paradigm or perspective error that people have when they're making discoveries. They come to conclusions sometimes that aren't just based on objectivity because man's way of seeing is flawed. He insisted that men have a way of seeing that is an error, and that for complete ability to see a thing truly as it really is, that it necessitated a paradigm shift. He admitted that he borrowed this perspective from the Christian word repent, and more specifically from the Greek word metanoia. Even science, with all of its boxes and proposed answers, must take into account man's flawed way of seeing. In the story of Cain and Abel, we examine the emergence of this flawed way of seeing further out into downline generations. The Bible tells us that Cain and Abel were brothers, and that in the process of time, they sacrificed unto God. The Bible says that Abel brought of his flocks a sacrifice on the altar of God, and that Cain also brought a sacrifice. And for one man, his sacrifice was obedience to God, and for the other man, his sacrifice was what he thought was best. And the Bible says that God, and I want to propose to you tonight before I go further, that it's not enough to bring what you think is best. We've got a lot of people in this world, a lot of people in denominational Christianity that are bringing tonight what they think is best. We've got to present a living sacrifice before God, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. It's not enough tonight to bring what we think is right. It's not enough to bring what tradition says is right. We've got to bring a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. And God looked down on these two young men and he smelled and he experienced and he saw the sacrifice of Abel, and it was so sweet and it was so pleasing. The life is in the blood, and it necessitated blood, and every dispensation there has to be shedding of blood, and in every dispensation there has to be the covering of blood. And God, with Abel's sacrifice, he was pleased, but with Cain's sacrifice, he was not pleased. And Cain, he became angry because, you see, his mom and dad began to see things differently and had introduced into the world a new way of seeing, not just seeing objects contrasted one with the other, but the internal struggle, the emotional struggle of having things be different on the inside. And so he begins to be angry, and he looks at his brother, and all of a sudden he sees an opportunity to thwart God. All of a sudden he feels this rage, and instead of rejecting the negative ideal, instead of rejecting this new way of seeing, all of a sudden he takes it further than even his mom and dad took it, and now he's wroth with his brother, and he's allowing it to build up, and he's allowing it to foment, and he's allowing it to come to the surface. And all of a sudden this new way of seeing births an idea: I will kill my brother. And the beginning of the process of murder emerges into the world, and this is not the end of it, but the beginning of the process of murder emerges into the world and dovetails its way into the human story and man's existence because of this new way of seeing. Cain kills his brother, and God comes, and he says, "What have you done? Your brother's blood is crying out from the grave." And so God puts a curse on him. And Cain, he says, "God, everybody that sees me is going to slay me." And so God puts a hedge of protection on him so that nobody would kill him. But Cain, like his mother and father, now has this life of looking over his shoulder at the past. He's living a life now of looking back with regret, just like Adam and Eve leaving the garden, wishing things that had been different. We see one man who obeys the biblical mandate and offers an animal sacrifice and does the right thing. And we see another man who rejects the ideal and lives a life of regret and lives a life of wishing things had been different. This process moves its way into the human story. Pharaoh, with the birth of Moses, kills all of the newborn babies under two. Ahab and Jezebel with Nabal and Elijah. Herod, with Jesus' birth, has all of the small boys in the land murdered. This is a new way of seeing. Short-term gains in exchange for long-term losses would define men throughout human history. Physical pleasures for spiritual loss would be the exchange that most defines humanity throughout the ages. Adam and Eve would always look back. Cain would always look back. Even good men in Scripture. Solomon wrote a whole book about it. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book of looking back. It is the reflections of a preacher who was penitent, who was remorseful for having missed the meaning of life and all of his natural wisdom. Solomon, who had an under-the-sun perspective, who could only see life through the lens of natural wisdom. Even the tree of knowledge in the garden, good and evil, were springing forth from the same root system. Because all natural knowledge, separate from the mind of God, is carnal and base. Everything that's being proposed on talk radio today, everything that's being communicated over television, everything that most men have their hopes in, all of the proposed solutions for human pain and misery, all of the peace and peace that everybody's crying, all of the proposed answers are not answers at all, because the good, the best that man can offer and the worst that man can offer spring forth out of the same tree, out of the same root system. That's why we're admonished to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. That's why we have to reject outside noise and outside influence, because it gives us a way of seeing that does not please God. All knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. Somebody hold up your cell phone. Thank you. It's knowledge. MySpace, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, documentaries, knowledge, information, voices speaking, a new way of seeing.
knowledge at the tip of your finger. How productive is it? It's a new way of seeing, but it's an old way of seeing. It's a way of seeing that goes all the way back to the garden. Oh yeah, it gave them new information. Told them they were naked. But it started a process of looking for answers outside of God. There's nothing Rush Limbaugh can tell you that's going to help the condition of this world. There's nothing that Obama or Ben Carson or Donald Trump can give us to help the condition of this world. There's nothing you're going to learn in a documentary or on a talk show that can help the real problem that's happening in the world. And I will tell you this, those voices will muddy the water. Those voices will come in and confuse. Those voices will slip into a youth group and start to tell you all kinds of things. Start to give you humanistic ideas. Start to tell you you don't have to hold to the traditions of the elders. Those voices will creep in and give you knowledge of good and evil. Of good and evil. Two trees. And really, two forbidden trees. Think about it. God locked the door of the garden. He put an angel there with a flaming sword. Two forbidden trees. Tree of life, tree of knowledge. But let me propose this to you tonight. That the spiritual door to the Garden of Eden is locked. But the point of human existence is to spend our life thirsting and hungering after what's behind the locked door and eating the fruit of one tree or another. Eating the fruit of one or another. Paul had a flawed way of seeing. Saul, in particular, had a flawed way of seeing. He thought he was doing the will of God, but he wasn't. In fact, he was looking at it completely backwards. He thought he was expediting the plan of God and silencing this new uprising of Christians. Such a wise man, such a smart man, such an educated and informed man. The only thing that could change Saul's mind was an encounter with God on the road to Damascus. Knocked flat off his back, saw a bright light. A spiritual experience is the only thing that can change a person's mind. No counseling can do it. No self-help book will do it. The only thing that can truly transform somebody's thinking, and I'm telling you, it's so deep sometimes, it's a delusion. And I hear intelligent people saying it sometimes. Looking at the consequences of bad decisions in somebody else's life and looking at it and saying, how in the world can they be doing that? How can they be carrying out those mistakes? I want to tell you, it has nothing to do with logic. It has to do with spiritual delusion. It has to do with the introduction in the garden of a new way of seeing everything and a new way of judging everything and this internal way of looking at things. And for Saul, it necessitates necessitated the Holy Ghost knocking him flat of his back and making him blind. And so he had to stumble his way through the city until he came. Listen, as educated as he was at the feet of Gamaliel, as smart and as intelligent as he was, he couldn't find his way to the answer. But the answer came to him, and he had to go to a place called Spirit and Truth. He had to find an experience with a preacher. He had to have the Holy Ghost come down into his life and transform him. And immediately when that happened, he was baptized. And that preacher laid his hands on him, and he received the Holy Ghost, and he was baptized. And he had a transformed way of seeing. He got up, and he went out, and he immediately started preaching Jesus. I need God to change my mind. And I'm going to be really frank with you tonight. I'm not going to finish this. I've got 21 pages. I'm about 4 pages in. This was an idea that the Holy Ghost laid on me to work in college and career. And if you come and sit back there for the next 10 weeks, this is what you're going to hear. This generation's in trouble. We're way beyond the conversation about television, and you've heard me talk about this before. We are way beyond the conversation about television. The influences of media that have crept into this generation have taken us far beyond the negative influences of television. There are kids in this house, 11, 12, 13 years old, with cell phones. A new way of seeing. A channel of knowledge. You tell me, on any social media forum, is there good? Is there evil? New knowledge? Knowledge of good and evil. Netflix, good? Evil. New knowledge? YouTube, good? Evil? New knowledge? Listen, I have nothing to lose. Zero. I have nothing to lose in this discussion. The silence doesn't bother me. The anxiety, the tension, doesn't bother me. I don't have anything to lose. New way of seeing. New information. Movies, television, internet, YouTube, Twitter, Instagram. I still say MySpace. Heaven help me. If you look at the word repent and you look at the word vision and you juxtapose them, you put them at both ends of the spectrum. Repentance is looking back at a past of unbelief, at a past of failure, at a past of tragedy, at a past of loss, and saying, I'm turning away from my past. I'm going to take a 180-degree turn into my future. Vision, at the other end of the spectrum, is seeing the future, the possibility that exists in my future. And you can only do that through spiritual launching out. You can only do that through prayer. But seeing the future and never looking back. So to be a person of vision means you cannot be a person of continual repentance. Because if you're continually repenting, and I know this may contradict what some of you think about the word, but if you're continually repenting, you're walking around in circles. It's what the children of Israel did in the wilderness. And they died because of unbelief. Because there was a future in front of them that God had already mapped out. But they were not a visionary people because they wouldn't go in. They didn't believe. So natural sight keeps me in the here and now, the experiences of relationships and things that I take into my mind. My soulish vision allows me to tap into the past and the reflection of memories and things I remember, things that happened to me, things that I did to myself. And vision allows me to see the future. The Bible says without a vision, the people perish. They wander aimlessly. So in order for us to be the people that God wants us to be in the city of Birmingham, the first thing that has to happen is we have to turn our back on some things that have caused tragedy in the past. Attitudes. Bitterness. I got my feelings hurt. And a season of wandering aimlessly. The next thing that has to happen is I have to do what Paul said. I've got to get to the place in my life where I can constantly live forgetting. Forgetting the past. Forgetting my failure. Forgetting the influences that caused me to see things differently. I'm telling you, there are some people under the sound of my voice, the Holy Ghost has been dealing with you for the last several months about influences in your life and things that are corrupting your way of thinking and your way of seeing, that it's time to leave in the past. The problem is you can't legislate this, Brother Warren. Because God will continue to put things in the way that cause you to stumble and to prove you to see if you really love Him and if you really want to go forward. You can't legislate it. You can't enforce it. You can't make people do it. You know, the story of Balaam comes to mind. Balaam is on a journey. That's a journey of his. You guys can stand. Tiffany, you can go ahead and come. Balaam is on a journey. That's a journey of the flesh. He's going to do something that God doesn't want him to do because Balaam has a way of seeing that is not congruent with God's way of seeing. And he's on a dumb donkey. He's riding on an ignorant animal. And God is standing in the way with a flaming sword. And God is going to kill Balaam. The catch in this story is that the dumb animal that he's riding on can see what he cannot see. That donkey sees an angel in the way with a flaming sword. And so he turns against the wall and he won't go forward. The dumb animal has more sense than the carnal man. And so he starts to beat the animal. It's trying to drive him forward. And the animal turns around to go forward. And he sees the angel with the flaming sword. And he turns. And the Bible tells us that he pushes Balaam's leg against the wall. And he smashes it. Because he doesn't want to die. And he's got good sense. And Balaam begins to flog this animal. And beat the animal. And this happens so frequently in this story that finally God touches the donkey's mouth and he allows him to speak. So now you've got a dumb donkey speaking to a carnal man. Brother Sutton's told that story many times over the years and he says, God can use a donkey. Don't get the big head. But what an amazing story. God allows the animal to speak, and the animal looks back and he says, "Why are you beating me? There's an angel standing in the way with a flaming sword." And then God opens up Balaam's eyes. God and this carnal prophet. This prophet's been hanging out with a bunch of other carnal prophets. He's trying to put a curse on the people of God. He's a prophet for hire. And God, God is able to get through to the man. God opened his eyes. But it's possible. It is possible for God to be standing in the way, whether it's Paul or Balaam. It's possible for God to be standing in the road trying to get our attention. And us to be so blind and dumb, just and checked out. I mean, walking through the mall, just oblivious. And there's an angel standing in the way, and he's God's got purpose for your life. But if you're living a life of continual repentance, you're just spinning in circles. And there's some people under the sound of my voice tonight. If you had to tell me what's happening in your life, you would describe it that way. I just feel like I'm spinning in circles. You need God to change your mind. You need God to change your way of thinking. You need God to change your way of seeing so that you can walk out into the future that God has already prepared for you. Let's just lift up our hands to God right now and let's just pray. Let's talk to Him. Jesus, speak to our heart, oh God. Speak to our minds, our spirits, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, anoint your people tonight, oh God. Speak to our hearts, oh God. Show us the way, oh God. Give us a new mind, a new heart, a new spirit, God. A new way of seeing, oh God. Remove the scales, oh God, from off of our eyes, Lord. Let us see the future that you've already prepared for us. If you want to have some prayer tonight, you can come down to the altar. If you're a guest in the house and you've never received the Holy Ghost, why don't you come to the front? Why don't you come and make a decision to turn? Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, all across the house, wherever you are, why don't you find some time for prayer, some time for reflection, some time for the Holy Ghost to speak.